We're actually in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. And if you've been following along with us over the last couple of weeks, we have a PowerPoint. After a long brief hiatus, PowerPoint is back. If we can get that up going too as well. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. And just continue on in our sermon series on church community and what it means to be a community and what it means in particular to be the community called the church. And so we went from how the gospel forms the church community, right? As a people, as individuals get to be redeemed and renewed by Jesus Christ, they're called, what happens is they're called into the family of believers, called the church, right? And then we talked about how the gospel keeps the community together. Gospel holds us together. And we talked about last week about how the gospel is demonstrated through our relationships within our community, right? The gospel is proclaimed as I relate to you and you as you relate to me. And so today, though, what we're going to be talking about is how the community demonstrates the gospel to people who aren't quite yet part of our community, right? We're talking about a community on mission, a community. That's what I mean by a community for the gospel, community on mission. And so all along the way, as we work through this series, one of the things I'm hoping that we all pick up on is that there are no bystanders in this community, right? Every one of us has an important role in how this community holds up and what this community looks like. We want to combat, and we want to fight against is this idea that, man, all this church is all about us as individuals, right? That the church is all about meeting my needs. It's about feeding me spiritually, right? If I'm not growing, it's the church's fault. It's the pastor's fault, right? And so maybe we come to our gatherings and we're like, oh, man, music's not as good as this church or that church. Man, Pastor Keith's so boring, right? He doesn't even use PowerPoint anymore. Last week's small group or fellowship was lame, right? The Bible study we had last week didn't teach me anything at all, nothing new. Right? And so we judge whether a church is good or not based on whether the product or the service was good or not, right? And so basically we think, well, music's good, the preaching's good, Bible study's good, that means church is good. If it's not, then church isn't that great. And what it boils down to, though, for people, for a lot of us, how we view the church is, man, here's me, and the pastor, right, the worship team, the Bible study leaders, the deacons, all the fellowship leaders, they're all over there. Man, if they're doing their job right, I should be over here, I should be growing in my faith. Right? A lot of times that's how we look at the church. But the problem is, though, is if we look at it this way, I mean, the church is not like a center or a store or a shopping mall where you can go and sort of pick and choose and buy your products so that you can go home and use them, right? We're not customers who come to a church or clientele who come to a church for spiritual products. I mean, the church is a community, and it happens when a group of people share their lives together as the people of God, right? And get involved in blessing one another and blessing their city. That's what the church is about. And that means that in the church, then, I mean, we are committed to and responsible for one another, right? In other words, we look out for one another. We serve one another. Right, it's not just the pastor's job or the fellowship leader's job to do this. Man, it's on all of us in this place to do this. Right? Pastors, what our job is to train you guys up, to walk beside you, to model this for you, and to support you as you do this. Not to do all the work for you. Let me ask this. When was the last time we prayed for one another? Or pray for someone who was hurting or in need. And it wasn't just because it was part of a prayer meeting or fellowship event. It was just part of a random conversation and you end up praying for that person. When was last time you visited someone in our church community or did something nice for someone in the church community simply because they needed it or it had been nice for them to have or to do something for them? Not because someone asked you to do it. When was the last time someone in the community, you had someone in the community over to your house for dinner or for a meal just because you wanted to spend time with them and it wasn't a fellowship event? When was the last time you volunteered or served at church because you wanted to serve, not because you wanted to pad your resume to get into whatever program you need to get to? Because how can you, we can't talk about the church being on mission to bring others into community, right? When the community doesn't even look like a community that's worth joining. Right? John 13, Jesus said, "By this, all people will know that you are disciples if you love one another." Man, are we marked by this kind of love in this community? In other words, the life of the community needs to be defined by our love for one another, right? We're not going to make more disciples by having cooler music or having an amazing speaker or having excellent children's program or a great building. Right? These might bring people in for once or twice, but it won't necessarily bring us deeper into Jesus. I mean, the kind of community that's really attractive, that really draws people in, that really attracts people in, is where we love one another's family. All of us belong. All of us are cared for. All of us sharing and giving as one another has need. Right? Just like the community in Acts 2. Right, this morning, as we move forward, my prayer is that this love is what marks our community here at Pacific Grace. Right? That everything we do as a church would be a witness to everyone outside of us, that the love of Jesus flows in between all of us. Right? If people see nothing else, they would see this, that man, those people loved one another. Those people loved one another, right? People would see it, and they'd want to be a part of that as well. But this is what mission is all about. This is what mission is all about, bringing people into the community of the people of God, right? Who are brought together by the love of God, right? Bringing people into the community of God. So I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 17. And second part, I'm going to read one verse in Acts 2, verse 47. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says this, "Praising God and having favor with all the people." They're praising God and having favor with all the people. "And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the fact that we are brought into this community, Lord, by your love and your grace on the cross. And I pray that it is your cross and it's the love that was demonstrated on the cross that holds us together. I also pray that this same cross, the same love would be what we demonstrate and displayed for the world to see, Lord, through how we love one another. So Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts. I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. I pray that as we leave this place, that you would move our feet by your Spirit so that we can do as you call us to do and live as you call us to live. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Man, I have PowerPoint and it's not working. But hey, we got this beautiful picture of people being sent out somewhere. I don't know, it looked cool, so it's me. Anyways, here we go. Let's go to the... That's perfect. Let's go with that. So I'm going to give you three pictures of evangelism. Three pictures of evangelism mission. First one is, if you can switch to the next slide, is the big event. Okay, so these are sort of these three pictures of evangelism that I kind of grew up with. When I grew up in church, what we'd have, what we call like an annual evangelistic meeting, right? And so we'd have a full weekend, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, of services dedicated to evangelism. Right, so we invite the best speaker we can find. We'd fly them in. We'd get a band together to practice. So the idea is we'd invite our friends together, right, to church for these events. Right, everybody's supposed to bring a friend. Right, the band would go up and lead us this time of worship. Right, and it was great and it's awesome. And next the speaker would go up and give this message. And if the band was good enough and the speaker was amazing, they'd do an altar call, right? And or have some kind of response where it's like, if does anyone want to turn their life over to Jesus, right? You put up your hand or you come forward, right? Then the speaker would lead everyone in a prayer. And you know, they say, repeat after me. I confess I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I accept Jesus into my life. Bam, you're a Christian. Right? 30 years ago maybe, this picture of evangelism worked really, really well. Really well. Right? I've seen friends who come to know Jesus through these kinds of meetings. Because 20 or 30 years ago, we're still living in a culture in which Christianity played a major role in shaping who we are in society. I mean, the major role in shaping who we are as a society. Right? And if you ask religion, if you ask people what religion they were associated with 20 years ago, most people would say, man, I identify myself as Christian. I'm a Christian. Whether they go to church or not, they just say, I'm a Christian. They would have grown up going to church regularly, or they would be like they'd be kind of like non-committal Christians who would just kind of hit the major holidays. They would go to church at Christmas time, Easter time, that sort of thing, right? Or they were confirmed or baptized or like dedicated as a child, right? A Christian as a child. And so we would attract people to come to church by providing good product, right? Better music, better preaching, better production values, better programs, right? And say, man, that's cool, man. Like I want to be part of that church if people come like that. Fast forward to nowadays. Doesn't work that well anymore. Maybe it might work for our sisters and brothers in the Cantonese or Mandarin congregations, because culturally they're quite different from us who were born, raised here in Western Canada. But most of us who grew up in Canada are really connected with Western culture, right? Our unbelieving friends, right? They have not a lot of them have any history with church. They've never even darkened the doors of a church. They've never stepped in the church. They have no background in Christianity at all. And so we have to, as a church, come to grips with this new reality, though, right? Christianity is no longer the heartbeat of this country. Canada is no longer a Christian nation, right? When less than 5% of our city here in Vancouver regularly attend an evangelical church like here at Pacific Grace, man, Jesus isn't really the heartbeat of our city, is he? Jesus doesn't shape our city and the culture of our city anymore, right? And then when only 23% of Canadian young adults, like the ages 18 to 34, who actually grew up in the church, only 23% still go to church, right? With 41% saying they'll never go back to church. Sometimes it might be even easy to say that, man, Jesus isn't even the heartbeat of a lot of our churches, right? And so these big event things, as good as they can be, you're asking non-Christians, unbelievers, who have no history with the church at all, to make this huge, to take this huge, massive cultural step, right? You're asking people to cross cultures, essentially, whenever you invite them to a big evangelical event in a church building. Because they're entering a world they've never experienced before. They're not familiar with. They've never been in something like that before. And look, and I'm not saying people don't get to know Jesus through these types of events, because they do. They do. But for most of us in Vancouver, people will tell you, man, they don't need church. They don't need church. If people are in some sort of personal crisis, right, or life crisis, or they're looking to discover meaning in their lives, I mean, the church is the last place they're going to go. They're gonna turn to their friends. They'll turn to their hobbies. They'll go to the beach and surf, right? They'll have their hobbies. In Vancouver, there's so many things to do, to offer people. They'll go to the therapist before they come to church. They'll read a self-help book before they come to church. They'll go to yoga, right? That's what they'll do. Now, you'd be hard-pressed to convince someone to attend any event in a Christian church, let alone an evangelistic one, where the idea is to convert them. Most unbelievers I know would scoff at that. And, hey, you want to go to the church with me? The guy would be, heck no, I'd rather have my teeth pulled. And this is Vancouver we're talking about. Here's a second picture of evangelism. Lone Ranger evangelism. Growing up in church, you get a lot of lessons on how to share your faith. And so for me, it was, you have to share the gospel, you have to share the gospel, you have to share the gospel. So as a teenager, man, you know, you go through high school, you want to be cool and stuff, right? So you wanted to fit in, and so you kept, like, God talk to the minimum, right? But you go into church, but you go back to church on Sunday, and they're like telling you, man, you got to share your gospel. You share the gospel with your friends, right? And so I always felt this guilt, right? Because I had this balance of, man, I want to have friends, but I don't want to, like, freak people out, and I don't want people to think I'm a freak, right? And so I thought I'd ruin, like, my already fragile reputation, right? And so I carried around this guilt through all of high school. Man, I never brought anyone to Christ. I never brought into Christ. And I was never there from beginning to end, leading someone to Jesus. Man, I was so ashamed of that. I felt guilty. Fast forward to my university days. And I was like, I got to change this. I got to change this, right? I matured in my faith, you know. I know a little bit more about Jesus. I love Jesus. And so I'd be praying for opportunity to share the gospel with people, with my unbelieving friends. But then what would happen, right? There's pressure on me to do this. And so I'd start to force the issue, right? I'd say, we'd be hanging out with friends, and one of my friends was like, man, I had, like, the crappiest day ever. And so I would come in and be like, you know, if you knew Jesus, it wouldn't be so crappy, right? So I'd, like, force the issue, right? And make it sound like a joke or whatever. So, like, and I would kind of hedge it, right? So if they thought it was weird, I could just kind of laugh it off. But in case that actually opened the door for someone to start asking questions about Jesus, I'd be like, yes, yes, right? Sometimes there's this pressure, though, on each one of us to share the gospel and to be the guy that brings someone to Christ, that leads someone to Christ from beginning to end, saying, man, I'm introducing this person to church, and I'm going to pray for this person to church. I'm going to be there when that person says the prayer, right? And what happens, you start to manufacture these opportunities and force a mention of Jesus in a normal conversation when it's not normal, when it's forced, right? So no, I'm not a gifted evangelist. Evangelism isn't one of my spiritual gifts. I get that. But I'm better now. I'm better now. It's natural for me to have a spiritual conversation with a person now, right? But I had to work at that. I had to work at that, at not forcing the issue. But there are people out there who are really gifted in evangelism, and all they have to do is look at someone, and that person turns to Jesus, right? You've heard those stories before. People come up here, they have the gift of evangelism, and this happens to people all the time. But I don't have that gift. But I still need to evangelize. I still need to share my faith. I still need to share what Jesus has done in my life. I mean, we all have to, right? We all have to. We're all called to be witnesses of what Jesus has done in the gospel message and what that means in our lives personally. But here's the thing, though. It works best when we do it together in community. rather than Lone Ranger style. And so here's where the third picture of mission or evangelism comes in. The community on mission. Community on mission. And so the church, man, the church is the people of God who are called to display his goodness to the world. Okay? Church isn't about where we meet, as we've been talking about. It's not about what we do. It's not about where we meet or what we do when we meet. It isn't about who we are as a legal identity, right? Like it's like my church is Pacific Grace on 2855 First Avenue in Vancouver. Steve Timmis and Tim Chester wrote a book called Total Church, and they say in that book that church is about who we are as the people of God. It's about our identity. It's about our identity. It's about who we are as the people of God. Living distinctly by grace through the Spirit under the reign of King Jesus to the glory of the Father. I mean, these elements should preoccupy us, they say. In other words, God is on this mission. He is on a mission. God's a missionary God who is on a mission to reconcile all of the world back to him. And it's the church here that is God's primary mission strategy in the world. The church, this community here, we are God's primary mission strategy in this world. Because the church, right, in 1 Peter says, is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, this is reason why, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous life. That is our purpose. This is who we are. This is our identity. Man, this is what we are called to be and called to do. A people formed by his goodness to proclaim his goodness. Right? A community called together by the gospel to declare his gospel. That's who we are as a church. But then Peter just doesn't leave it at that. He gives us a strategy. In 1 Peter, in chapter 2, verse 12, he says this, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." In other words, we proclaim the gospel by telling of the story of Jesus' love and grace. But the community itself tells that story by who we are, by how we act towards one another. The community itself gives substance to our words, man. We declare and proclaim the gospel in words, but the community and how we interact with one another, our actions with one another, towards one another, show and display and demonstrate what these words mean. Right? We live such good lives that people see us together, and they themselves turn themselves to God and glorify God. At the heart of this mission strategy, it's not services or evangelism methods or programs. It's our ordinary, everyday lives live for God's glory. That's the biggest storytelling. That's the biggest preaching of them all, is our lives lived out in light of the gospel. In other words, we don't just invite our friends to evangelistic events at the church building. Our lives together as a community, they are evangelistic events. Right? When I was in university, back home in Regina, I helped lead our college group at church. And we were called, it was so dumb, we were called Atomic. And it was like, it was an acronym, like for, it was an Active Team Outreach Ministry in Christ. And so like, you know, acronyms. Anyway. There was one year though, when we grew from like 15, there's about 15 of us, core of us. And we grew from like in one year, and at various points throughout the school year, we had as many as 40 to 50 people. So we had guys coming in from the local Bible college joining us. We had friends of friends who didn't know Jesus. They're joining us. We had exchange students, like English students from Japan and Korea coming to join us. Barely spoke English. We met officially every Friday night, and I can't remember a lot of things we did at the individual gatherings, but I do remember this. Our group was brought together because simply we just cared for one another. We loved being together. There was nothing to explain it, but that there's 15 of us who are all in love with Jesus, and that kind of spilled out to like how we related to one another, right? I love the people around me, and they loved me back, right? As simple as that. And it's because of the love of Jesus that's flowing through us that brought us together, right? We ate together. We served together. We prayed together. We worshiped together. We laughed together. Sometimes we even cried together, right? And here's the thing. We met officially on Fridays, but we also met unofficially on Saturdays and Sundays, sometimes Mondays, sometimes Tuesdays, sometimes Wednesdays, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Didn't matter. We just lived life through the week, meeting together constantly, being together. I broke my leg, my right leg, playing basketball with these guys. I broke my shin right in half, right? And these guys, they came to the hospital, prayed for me. I went home, they came to my house and visited me because I couldn't go out for a month, and they prayed over me. People outside of our core group, right, they must have been attracted to this because, man, they kept coming and coming and coming. And I got to sit beside one of my friends who became a Christian that year, right? Were we theologians? No way, man. We weren't theologians. We had no idea what theology was. Did we know a lot of the Bible? Not really. Not then, anyways. Right? We didn't even have a pastor that was with us most of the time. All we knew was that Jesus loved us, we loved him back, and we wanted others to love him too. And somehow the Holy Spirit just breathed life into everything that we did. See, the point is, our lives as a community together, or our lives together as a community matters. What we do together, or how we do it, matters. People see who we are as a community, and if Jesus is the heartbeat of it, where love and grace are flowing from one person to the next, people outside will see and want to be part of that too. Right? People are attracted to that kind of community. And it doesn't just happen in the church building. It doesn't just happen at church events. It happens in the little everyday moments of life, right? People studying together at the university, what they end up doing is they end up just singing worship songs and praying for one another. People coming over to my house to pray over my broken leg. People talking about what Jesus is doing in their lives, the struggles they're going through, the joys that they're going through over chicken wings and beer. In these little things, Jesus was there. And as we're doing these things, guess who else are there? Guess who else is there? Friends who don't quite yet know Jesus. Friends who are seeking for answers, for truth, but haven't yet found it yet. They're brought into this community. And what they see is the love that you and I have for one another as community, right? That person, that each person is pointing one another towards Jesus, towards something greater, right? And at some point they're like, man, I want to be part of that. I want to have a piece of that. And in these moments, we are all ready with an answer for the joy that we have. See, the best method God ever gave us to go on mission isn't an evangelistic method, isn't an event. It's simply this. The best method he gave us to ever go on mission is this. He put us in a community called the church. If I'm not gifted at evangelism, maybe someone else might be, and they're good at engaging people in conversation. I might not be, maybe I'm not good at caring, right? But man, Sally over there is. Maybe I'm good at knowing what the Bible says about certain things, but Roger over there isn't. Right? We all work together like a body functioning as it should, right? A body Jesus formed by his goodness to proclaim his goodness. And if we all meet with simply this, that Jesus loves us and we love Jesus and we want others to love him too, man, it could change everything. It could change everything because as the gospel shapes us as a community, as we get excited about Jesus, we begin to display the gospel in our everyday interactions with one another. The love flows between one another. And as we do that, what we're doing, what will end up happening is we call the nations towards God. Call the nations to God. We're not going to attract people to Jesus if as a community we're not excited about Jesus. and how we are together proclaims Jesus to a watching world. The world is watching us. How we conduct ourselves with one another demonstrates the gospel and gives us an opportunity to actually speak the gospel in word, to talk about the gospel. Remember, Jesus says, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Remember in Acts 2, verse 47, it says, man, they're praising God, but the people all around them like them. They enjoy the favor of all people around them. And with the result of that, what happens then is that they're adding to their number every day. People like them, and they're adding to their number every day. And so it's unfortunate then, and I have to say this, it's unfortunate that the Christian church, especially here in BC, in Vancouver, is known more for what we're against than what we're supposed to, and than who we're supposed to represent. Right? It's sad that the church is more concerned with pushing our moral standard on an unbelieving world rather than pushing the greatness of Jesus Christ himself. Right? Man, the church has so many amazing things to offer the world, right? We can offer this deep sense of community life. We have this built-in volunteer force that can change entire neighborhoods, literally. I mean, we have the gospel, for goodness sake, of Jesus Christ that alone can transform lives. But what does the church do? We pick and choose issues to protest and bicker over. We say we're doing it in the name of Jesus, but we end up dragging the name of Jesus through the mud. God doesn't need us to force Christian morals onto an unbelieving world. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit's job, and believe me, he does a great job at it. And he's fully capable of it. But within the community of believers, yes, I mean, we need to correct, we need to steer each other towards what the Bible says about certain things. We're called to a certain moral standards within the church, but to an unbelieving world, our obligation as a church body is to proclaim what? The excellencies of Jesus Christ, period. The morals can come after Jesus has transformed their hearts, as the Holy Spirit works to make people holy. Let's focus on the gospel. Let's focus on the things that matter. Let's focus on who Jesus is, what he's done, what he represents, the love he shared, the grace he pours out on us, how excellent he is. Let's focus on Jesus to the world. And look, mission and evangelism aren't programs or events or methods. Man, our lives themselves are evangelism and mission. And in the life of our community, our love for one another, as it flows from the cross down through us and in around us, in itself is evangelistic. Our life together, when it's centered on one another's experience of the gospel, naturally opens up opportunities to speak the gospel in word as we demonstrate the gospel. We can do big evangelistic events. We can do Lone Ranger evangelism, and those all have their place. But evangelism is best done in the context of a gospel community that actually demonstrates the gospel that gave it life. Right? We commit to one another in love despite our differences. Right? And we show grace towards one another's failures. We pray for one another in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces. We visit one another. We eat with one another. We do extracurricular activities with one another. We play sports together. We play together. We care for one another when people are down and are failing. We do all of these things, ordinary things. These are things that happen in everyday aspects of our lives, right? With the intention of pointing one another towards Jesus, right? But at the same time, we're bringing our unbelieving friends with us for a ride. That's the gospel in motion, man. That's the gospel played out in real life, the gospel in action. Mission doesn't have to be this extra thing that we have to plug into our already busy lives. It can simply become a part of the things that we already do. We just do what we do normally. We just bring other people along with us as we do them. We all need to eat, right? Invite a friend over. We all need to go out, right? Invite friends over. Point one another towards Jesus. That's mission. That's the gospel in action. I'm going to end it off with this quote from Steve Steve, once again from Steve Timmison, Tim Chester's book, Total Church. He says this: we need to be communities of love. We need to be seen as communities of love. So let me ask this. Are we that kind of community that displays the love of Christ on the cross? Are we that kind of community that displays do we display that kind of love to the world, to our neighborhood, to our friends? Are we excited about Jesus? And do we let that excitement attract other people to Jesus? Because there are no methods or events or programs better than simply being the church community we are called to be in Jesus. That's the best. The church community, this is it. This is the best form of evangelism and mission. Being together, loving one another, displaying the love of Jesus to one another, pointing one another to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, God, for the church. We thank you that we don't have to do this mission of bringing this world to renewal and redemption and reconciliation on our own. That we can do this as a church, as a community. That we can partner together, Lord, to share the love of Jesus with others. To speak truth into people's lives. To point one another back to you, Jesus. To cause people to go to turn to you in repentance. And God, I pray that you would just strengthen us, that you would empower us for this task, that we would join with you on the mission of renewing all of creation back to you. But it all starts with each one of us, God. God, would we all be excited about you again, that our excitement would spill into the people around us. God, would you show us your love again? God, would we turn our lives back to you again so that we can fully jump in and participate in what you're doing in this world? Help us, God. Search our hearts, God. Help us to remove anything that keeps us from following you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.